We are this morning continuing in our study of Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, which is a letter of grace and life. And this morning we are at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, which comes at the end of the grace part of Paul's letter, chapters 1 to 3. Paul is writing about what God has graciously done for us in Jesus Christ. And so the passage that we're looking at this morning is Paul pulling all of that together and giving us the bottom line of why all of that graciousness. And so rather than having you stand and read with me, because I'm sure we've got multiple translations, and let me just read for us the passage that is before us this morning, and then we will do some unpacking of that passage. So here we are, Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Paul writing, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Father, I pray that you would help me, that you would blow through me, Holy Spirit. Speak through me. God, we need to hear you this morning. We need to hear what it is that you have intended to speak through Paul and how you desire to apply it to our lives. Please help us with that, that we might understand more so your grace and how we are to live before you, even in these days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order to help us get into what Paul is pulling together here about God's grace towards us, we need to take a moment and think about the purpose of life, and specifically what is the purpose of our lives. And more than likely, if we were to go around and we were to ask different people that question, what is the purpose of life, we would get a variety of different answers, right? Eleanor Roosevelt, great quote, once said this. She said, "The purpose of life is to live it, to taste experience to the utmost, to reach out eagerly and without fear for newer and richer experience." Someone said, "Of course you have a purpose in life. You pay taxes. According to the Ferengi rules of acquisition, a man is only worth the sum of his possessions." And that is that the only real value to our lives, that idea is that the only valuable part of life is measured in what we gain for ourselves. Grab all you can, because that is all there is. And you see a lot of that, sadly, these days. We take care of number one. We're hoarding stuff because we're taking care of ourselves. There's purpose in that. Life is about me. There's a direction that goes. William Randolph Hearst, who amassed one of the great fortunes in recent history. I know a number of us have been out to Hearst Castle. We've taken the tours. We've seen all of that. He ended his days in the midst of all of that opulence and the splendor of Hearst Castle. He ended his life sitting in the basement playing over and over again the movies of his Hollywood studio, in order to capture some degree of enjoyment from the past. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon asked the question, what is the purpose of life? And he asked that question. He deals with it in Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, summarizing his research on life, Solomon in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 6, Solomon writes, symbolically, he writes about it symbolically. He says, when the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, what he's saying is that there's going to come a day when life has no enjoyment. The productive years of life have come to an end. We no longer have this spirit of adventure. Our bodies stop working. Our consciousness ends. Dust to dust, earth to earth, ashes to ashes. And then in Ecclesiastes 12:8, familiar verse, he summarizes, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life is futile. It's empty. It's hopeless. Life is because life is. And so in the nutso-ness and uncertainty and brevity of where and when we do life, there's got to be, and there is, there's got to be a better purpose for us into our lives than just, well, there really isn't a purpose. You kind of get what you get for yourself, and maybe you love a few people along the way. I mean, thank God that there is purpose for our lives, right? God's purpose for our lives, which is way bigger and way greater than anything that we might come up with on our own. Which is where Paul is going when he wraps up this opening about his opening up about God's grace and God's purpose for that grace towards us. Starting in verse 14, Paul shares that he is praying for the Ephesians. And he begins with what motivates him to be praying. Can we say this together? What motivates Paul? Let's try that together. What motivates Paul? That's a statement. What motivates Paul? What is it gets Paul up in the morning and moves him and passions him, knocks him off his feet and down to his knees to pray for the Ephesian Christians? And Paul begins, he says, for this reason. This is the reason. What prompts our question, for what reason, right? So here's the reason. Do you remember the words to "We Are the Family"? And there's a lot of peer pressure involved in this, so you don't have to stand up and do the kick, but at least you can sing with me, okay? So don't leave me hanging on this. All right, here we go. We are the fam. Some of you are not singing. Okay, let's try this again. Here we go. Thank you. We are the family of God. Yes. We are the family of God, and he's brought us together to be one in him, that we might bring light to the world. That is the truth that motivates Paul. And since chapter 1, Paul's been writing about God's grace poured out on us. Blessings of his grace that go above and beyond our wildest imaginations. Blessings that touch the core of who we are and reach to our deepest needs. What God, by his grace, has done for us, that especially in days like these, we need to marinate on, we need to meditate on, and we need to keep coming back to. God choosing to know us, choosing us to know him, and to have a relationship with him. God buying us back, setting us free from the crud of this world, the clutches of Satan and his minions, setting us free from bondage to sin and ultimately eternal death. Buying us back through the broken body and the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God making us to be inheritors of his kingdom. Life with God now and life unimaginable, way better than here. Life with God that goes on forever. Life in which we can right now, daily, even in the worst of our circumstances, with the world shutting down and self-isolating with uncertainty and fear, we can know with 100% certainty that God is with us, that God's purpose for our lives, that he uses us, in his awesome working together of history according to his will and purpose and for his glory. And God himself, by his grace, he gives us his spirit. When we come to Jesus as our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us. What assures us that God will fulfill his promises to us, and God making his power available to us to live life as God has designed life to be lived. And Paul has opened up that God does all that, regardless of whether we're a Jew or a Gentile or whatever the animosity or hatred or prejudice or distancing or whatever is messed up between us as people and us as God. Paul wrote about the Jews and the Gentiles, what was a racial and a spiritual distancing. The Jews distancing themselves from the Gentiles, which had the effect of pushing the Gentiles away from God and God's promises and keeping the Gentiles in a seemingly hopeless separation from God. And Paul writes that Jesus, in his work on the cross, has broken down the dividing wall between God and us and us and us. And God takes Jews and Gentiles and like us and puts them together, and he creates the oneness of the body of Christ spiritually without distinction, the church. Meaning that by God's grace, you and I, we're not a parenthetical afterthought, some kind of runners-up in a spiritual contest. But you and I, we are God's people with all the rights and privileges and promises and hope and purpose and inheritance and relationship and future of that oneness of God and his people that God has purposed from Adam to Abraham and until today and forever into the future. And by God's grace, in Jesus, that's all ours. It's astounding to think about that, isn't it? Overwhelming. But in times like this, hang on to what God, by his grace, has done for you. So for this reason, Paul writes in verse 1, for all that God, by his grace, has done for us, for you, for me, individually and together as the church, Christ's body, what should drop us to our knees before God as it did Paul. Paul writes, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And when Paul writes in verse 14 that he bows his knees before the Father, that the Greek word there is patera. And then in verse 15, the word he chooses for family is patria, patera, patria. It's a play on words in the Greek that shows us that Paul is focused on one family before one Father, our Father who is in heaven. By God's choice and work, we are the family of God. Yes. And God has brought us together to be one in him, that we might bring his light to the world. I hope you're hearing purpose in that. And that amazing reality, it motivates Paul, drops him before his knees, on his knees before God in prayer for the Ephesians. And then coming to verses 16 and 19 are what Paul prays, the specifics of Paul's prayer. Can we say that together? The specifics of Paul's prayer? The specifics of Paul's prayer. Paul prays, he says that according to the riches of his glory, all that God is and all of what God has graciously done for us, that he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Unpacking Paul, his prayer. There are three specifics here in what Paul prays that we want to focus on. And the first is that Paul prays for strength. Can we say that together? Strength. So imagine you go to Costco, and when you finally get into Costco and you go through, you show them your little card. When you get in, they tell you that you have won. You've won a contest. You didn't even know you entered, but you win. And so you can have as much of whatever you want at Costco, all of it. is yours. Okay, now think about all the stuff that's at Costco, all right? I mean, that is just like a shopper's paradise. They got amazing stuff in there and free samples. But we remember the free samples, right? And it's all yours. It just, whatever you want, it's all yours. And so what we walk out of Costco with is one family-sized package of Kirkland toilet paper. And that's it. But we're thinking, wow, we scored big with this. Too often, our self-focus and our fears keep us back from the hugeness of what really God has for us. Paul is praying that we'll open ourselves up to all that God strengthens us with. Strengthened according to the riches of God's glory. The whole enchilada, con salsa verde, and Costco, everything. And think about that. How rich is God? He's a whole lot richer than Jeff Bezos, right? Founder of Amazon, richest man in the world, $117+ billion, maybe a tad less these days. Unimaginable. The full measure of God's riches poured into our lives. And Paul prays that we will be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the very presence of God being the inner fortitude, the inner strength by which our lives are lived. Then, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that we will experience the reality of what it means to know Jesus, a relationship with him at the heart level. And those two images are closely related, inner man and the heart, the core of what makes us, who we are deep inside, that moves us and drives us. Dwell has the idea of permanent residence, someone who comes and takes up residence in our homes and our hearts, takes over and never leaves. We see what Paul's getting at here? When we come to God by faith in Jesus, giving God control of the core of who we are, the unimaginable resources of God, the incredible strength of God, his strength, not ours, his strength becomes the strength that enables us to do life. We need to pause. Let's think about how awesome that is. As we surrender our lives to God, God gives to us strength to have patience with our spouse. To put up with that person at work, or to deal with whatever the challenges are of life. God gives us his strength to respond to unrighteousness, to endure ridicule, to endure persecution, to endure ungodliness, to go through what by our strength is impossible. Strength. Second, Paul specifically prays for, what he prays for is comprehension. Can we say that together? Comprehension. Paul writes that we would be rooted and grounded in love, which is a mixed metaphor. Plants are rooted, buildings are grounded. And so the idea is a plant with strong roots and a building with an immovable foundation. And so put together, that's immovable stability. Stability that is cultivated by love. Love, which is not an easy thing. Love is not always, has not always been a stable foundation that is cultivated in our lives. Especially when the example of love that we've seen is abuse that's coming from someone who's supposed to love us, like a mother or father, or when the example of love around us is the world's version of love, which is focused on self, the purpose of getting our needs met. It's about me. At the expense of others, us getting shredded in the name of love. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, 10, John writes, this is what love is. If we want to know what love is really about, this is it. Okay, this is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. So God, knowing everything there is to know about us, the worst of the worst, and there's absolutely no possible gain for God in this. No possible selfish motivation to do any of this. God still loved us so much that he sent Jesus to the cross to die in our place, your place, my place. And that is God's unselfish commitment, love, which is totally opposite to the self-focused, being all you can for yourself, abusive thing that the world tries to pass off as love. Which is why John can write later on in chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, God's love, but perfect love casts out fear. So no matter how chaotic our lives are, no matter what the background, what the level of abuse, what our struggles, when we begin to realize that God really does love us, you, me, God loves us, his love demonstrated in Christ and continually poured out in our lives, that he will never leave us, abuse us, abandon us, that his love is safe. When we begin to realize that God really does love us, there's stability in that. There is a secure foundation to build our lives on. And then Paul writes that when we have this stability, when we begin to trust that God really does love us, that we may have strength, that we will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Comprehend is a military term that is used of chasing down an enemy and capturing them. Until we open ourselves up to God to receive what he desires to place within us, we're not able to capture, to get our lives around, to comprehend just how greatly God loves us. Meaning that when we open ourselves up to God, when we allow him to strengthen us at the core of who we are, to supply us with inner strength, when we begin to trust that he really does love us, even if it's only toddler steps of trust, it's like God gives our lives an upgrade. An upgrade to our operating system that allows us to process, to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to process the unimaginable, unlimited expanse, the boundarylessness of God's love without a complete shutdown of our operating system. Put simply, the more we see God at work in our lives, the more we realize it's safe to trust that he really does love us. God is rooting for us. No, we're lovable. That it's really safe to trust God's love, his love. Pausing to think about that just a little bit more. Without the upgrade, what Paul is saying is that without the upgrade, we can't handle the possibilities of God's love. But with him in control of our lives, there is the beginning of a whole new foundation for understanding and living life. We begin to see ourselves as those who are loved with the love of Christ, a love that goes beyond our wildest imaginations, beyond anything that we have experienced in life. And rather than living in fear, especially in uncertain times, we learn to live with boldness and confidence, to engage life as children of the creator of all of this, our Father, the Almighty God, who's got all of this under his sovereign authority and will. And then Paul says, we experience all of that with all the saints. All of us together, we are the family of God, all of us together, the family of God, experiencing God's love. Not just super spiritual people who are holy and pious, but us normal people. And some of us are more normal than others. God, by his grace, has drawn us together to form this awesome community, the church, Creekside, an upgrade of community beyond the limits of what this world offers us or what we might what might separate us this morning physically. To lavish his love on us, for us to be channels of his love to each other and to those around us. I mean, imagine relationships without fear, with openness and trust. Imagine being able to experience and to celebrate together his healing and growth and the possibilities of community that go way beyond anything we could have imagined or ever achieved on our own. So pulling them all together, Paul's second specific is that we will comprehend life differently. By God's grace, because he loves us, we will have a totally new perspective of life, a new vision and understanding of life, a stable foundation of doing life that comes upon those who begin to see themselves as beloved of God. Paul's third specific is fullness. Can we say that together? Fullness. Okay, would you agree with this? Ultimately, the best part of a pie is the filling. Okay, I know that there are some people that are crust people, and some people are maybe more crusty than others, but the whole point of the crust is you gotta have a place to put the filling. So opening ourselves up to God's strength within and seeing ourselves as beloved of God, that's like crust, okay? Once we have all that, what we get is the fullness of God. God pouring all that he is into our lives, giving us all that he is in order for us to be all that he desires for us to be. Now, let's be careful. Sometimes we think of filling, like we go to the gas station, we get our tank filled with gas, and then we have what we need to go on tootling down the road. Filling isn't God filling us up so we can do whatever we want. Filling is fullness. Our lives lived out according to God's power and God's purpose for our lives. Fullness is God like spring around here. Like you go down M Street, or, you know, the streets that are full of blossoms, or the almond orchards around here with those almond trees that just look like they're covered with snow. We're tracking with that, the inner life of the tree that bursts out in these blossoms. Meaning that God's so filling our lives that his life bursts out in how we live life, so that what's lived in the day-to-day stuff of our lives and the legacy that we leave behind to our children and our families and in our workplaces and the ways that we serve him in the congregation and in every experience and dimension of our lives, what blooms out, what's lived, is his holiness, his character, what he intends for our lives to be. So pulling those three specifics together, strength, God's resources, God's inner strength enabling us to do life, comprehension, realizing that we are loved by God, and third, fullness, living godly, holy from the core of who we are in every circumstance, all right? Pulling those together. Sometimes, we as Christians want Christianity 101. Five easy steps to a wonderful Christian life, or four steps to a godly marriage, or three ways God wants you to do your taxes so you don't get audited. You know, we download an FAQ, we watch an online tutorial, hear a sermon that holds the key to what we are going through at that time. And so many times, Christians, we're looking for easy solutions and quick fixes to the hard realities of life. And there is a place in that. There's a place for that. But the bottom line is that when we come up against the hard realities of life, as we are in these days, or we're just doing life in the day-to-day, when we come up against all that stuff, we don't have time to click on Wikipedia or Google through what somebody else thinks are the answers to our lives. And despite what we may be tempted to believe, you know, to believe the latest meme or what we see on Facebook, you know, they may not have the answers that we need. Chances are the five principles or six keys that we learned won't exactly fit into the situation that we're in anyway. Sometimes there are no quick fix answers. Probably most of the time there are no really quick fix answers. And so what Paul is praying for is so much more crucial for our lives. Paul sees the reality of what God, by his grace, has done for us. And it just knocks him off of his feet. It drives him to his knees in prayer. Praying that the Ephesians, that we will understand, realize, trust, open ourselves up to the awesomeness of what it means to have, to live life strengthened and loved and filled by the living God. Whatever the circumstances, living life as Paul prays that we would live life, we will always have what we need to live life as our lives need to be lived, even in the fluid and challenging and uncertain circumstances of our lives. Verses 20 and 21 are Paul's application. Let's say that together. Paul's application. After three chapters focused on God's grace, for this reason, what is Paul's bottom line? Remember, we started talking about purpose, right? That's where we began. Purpose. Purpose for life. Purpose for our lives. What is the purpose of our lives? Some of you may be way ahead on this. It's great. Look at the benediction. Look at the bottom line, how he ends these three chapters. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So question, okay, by a show of hands, all right? How many of you asked God, before God created creation, before we were alive and kicking on planet Earth, did any one of us ask God to include you? Did you ask God to include you in his great purposes of sending Jesus to the cross to die for you? Or before God created creation, how many of us asked God to make it possible for him to strengthen us, to strengthen you at the core of who you are, his power working within you to love you with everlasting love and to fill you with the fullness of who he is and to open up eternity with him? None of us. What Paul writes here, it goes beyond the scope of where we live our lives. It goes beyond what we're able to even think about. And beyond that, Paul gives us an assurance that what we understand now, it's only a fraction of what God intends for us in the days and the years and the eternity to come. And the point being, number one, Paul's application is first that we will realize just how awesome God is and how incredible what God has done for us really is. How just over the top, undeserved, is God's grace towards us. And second, that we will see that the purpose of all that, of all what God has done for us, God so richly, abundantly, unimaginably blessing our lives, the purpose of our lives is that God will be glorified. That our lives would wholly, completely, fully testify of who God is. And Paul writes, to him, God, be the glory in the church. The testimony of the church is of God. And in Christ Jesus, the work of the Son is to glorify, to testify of the Father to all generations, now all of God's people, forever and ever. There is no greater, higher, valuable purpose, period. That is the purpose of our lives. May God alone be glorified. Processing all that. All of what is. And how all of what is unfolds in history. All of God's creation ultimately brings glory to God. And either we're living by that purpose or not. Either way, in submission or rebellion, God will be glorified. But Paul is opening up to us what God, by his grace, offers to us to experience what it means to live, choosing to live, yielded to God, and transformed by God's purpose for our lives. And there is a choice in that each one of us makes. That's before each one of us. Today, every day of our lives, regardless of the circumstances that we're in. It is the fundamental choice of life. Here's the choice. Glorify self or glorify God. Glorify self means we're living by our own strength, by our own self-love, our own wisdom and understanding of life. It's a purpose which is empty of purpose. Ultimately, it's a pretty lonely, hopeless, uncertain, fearful life to live. Glorify self means I get credit for my life. To live glorifying God means learning to live by his strength, realizing that he loves you and me, and that you really are lovable. Living by life, by the wisdom and understanding of the one who has designed life. Glorifying God means living by the purpose for which you and I were created, and living within the blessings of that purpose. Glorify God means that God gets the credit because he is my life. God, by his grace, gives us that opportunity and purpose. And so the bottom line, here's a you and God get real honest moment. What really is the purpose of your life? Whose glory are you living for? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have preserved Paul's word for us. We've been able to look over the last six Sundays at this incredible opening up of your grace towards us. And the bottom line of all that you have done for us through Christ is that you alone would get the glory. Forgive us, Father, when we focus on ourselves, and especially, it's understandable, and in the days like today, we focus on the circumstances around us and the uncertainty of that, which is incredibly fear-inducing. But God, you desire so much more than that. You call us to live by a greater purpose, to live by a greater strength, to live, God, by you filling our lives and using us for your glory. And I pray, God, for each one of us, that we might learn to yield to you and to focus on you, and that you would get the glory for our lives. Father, I pray for those this morning who maybe even just tuning in and watching this, who do not know Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that they would understand how greatly you love them, and that Christ Jesus went to the cross, took the penalty for their sins, did everything that was necessary to restore our broken lives, lives broken by sin, to restore a relationship with you. They would trust in Jesus as their Savior and what he has done for them. God, open your life up to them. Open your life up to us. May we know that you have graciously loved us, and may we live for your glory. Father, may we live testifying even in these days of who you are to those around us who themselves are fearful and uncertain. God, to you alone be the glory, now and forevermore. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.